There's a scripture in 1 Peter 3:15 that says, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear." I want to talk to you today about being ready to give an answer. Now, I've been talking to us about the cross, what Jesus did for us there, and the power that comes to us from believing the victory He won for us. And when we stray away from the centrality of the cross, we lose the very power of what we say we believe. And sometimes there is a nonchalant attitude about what it means to say, "I believe." And we make statements that just so they go to church, it doesn't really matter where they go. It matters a whole lot. It matters that they go where the cross is lifted up and where they can really get healed and be made whole and where the power of the Holy Spirit is allowed to do what He wants to do. It's true that there's some things upon which we can differ. It really doesn't matter how the building is shaped or whether it has a steeple or not or what color the carpet is and when you do this, that, and the other. That's just all people's opinions and preferences. That is true, but what must be believed? There are some things we must believe. In Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And here's what Jesus said people have got to know. They've got to learn. They've got to be taught. "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands." Oh. To obey all the commands. What must I know? What must I believe? All the commands that Jesus gave and the way He lived His life and all the things that He taught. Not just parts of it. Not just selected things about it. "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Remember that the only message, Paul said, would be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he would never leave the gospel for the variant teachings of the day, and we have plenty of them in our day. Actually, the church has, people have begun to fall away. And the scripture says that they will. When the church begins to compromise, it's beginning to fall away. And it begins to advocate and embrace things that are against God's word and His commandment and His law. They're beginning to fall away. You know, since the church was born, it has gone through cycles of revival and falling away. And there have been reformers like Martin Luther and John Wesley that would bring it back. Then there was the great Pentecostal outpouring beginning in 1906 that challenged the coldness and the apathy of the church that day, and they had fire. Beginning with just a handful of people in a building on Azusa Street in California, it is now, listen to me carefully now, the largest Christian movement in the world. I'm talking about Pentecostal Charismatic, with more than 300 million followers. Now, there is another group. Million. Billion. There's only 7 billion people in the world. Oh, sorry. 300 million. Without the numbers, let me just say this. It is the largest movement, the charismatic Pentecostal movement, is the largest movement in the world. There is another large Christian movement called evangelical. Still believers, but don't embrace the full gospel. But there's less of them than there are the Pentecostal charismatic. And so that means that churches like ours are the mainline church in the world today. There's some things that we have believed that we ought not to have believed. For example, that mainline churches are mainline churches. This is the mainline church. And all over the world, millions and millions of people are embracing this wonderful truth of the full gospel. Now, Christians are growing at a phenomenal rate, and charismatic Christians are growing at a much more phenomenal rate. You need to know that you are part of the largest Christian group in the world today, and it has become the mainline church. Now, why am I stressing this? I want you to know who you are and where you stand, so that you'll be able to give an answer to every man. Make sure that you get your numbers exactly right before you get into anything, but you don't necessarily have to talk about numbers. Now, at the same time, there is a rising new evangelical group, so-called, that does not believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, and therefore does not follow the teachings of Jesus and the Great Commission. Necessarily does not teach to obey all things I've taught you, as Jesus said. That's the difference. Now, with the pressure that is coming from this evangelical subgroup, as well as that which comes continually from our culture to believe things that are not the teaching of God's Word, it's extremely important that we believe the Word and are able to give an answer to those who have chosen not to. And an answer is not an argument. It's an answer. This is what it means to be a witness. Loving the truth. This work, Shekinah Church, was founded because the Holy Spirit revived us back in 1973, shortly before that, and caused us to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And now, I didn't know anything. I didn't understand all these things. I was just a person going to a denominational church. And when I went to Bible school, my teacher gave me an A- on a paper, which I didn't want any A-. I don't believe in that. And so I asked him why, and he said, "You must start using more conservative sources." I didn't know what a conservative source was. I was in a denominational church. In other words, I was in a liberal church. And they didn't want me using their sources anymore. Now, I began to understand that there are things that are taken out of context. And, you know, a text taken out of context is a pretext. And so I came to understand that we either believe the Word of God or we don't believe it. And the Scripture shows us very clearly, and He put within us, and that's why this work began, a great desire to know the Word of God, and put a craving in us to understand how Jesus expects us to live. You'll see that actually in what's written on our bulletin. To live the commandments of Jesus every day. What a thought. Live the commandments of Jesus, not our ideas, not the best thing we could come up with, not what we voted on. The commandments of Jesus. Not perfect, but aspiring to. Colossians 2, 7, and 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Did you know people get spoiled through vain philosophy? And through what the world is teaching and what the culture has to say. Spoils you, spoils your faith, spoils the power of it, causes it to be weak and not able to come against the power of the enemy. The enemy has channels through which he wants to try to spoil you. Thinking of the world culture. The thinking of the world culture is propagated through, as you know, TV, movies, music. This type of thinking is largely what runs our educational system. The philosophies of the world. They don't guarantee you in any college that you're going to get any Christian professors. And they're not one bit daunted that you don't like what they teach. It is called, "We are right." We are the people, and the truth will die with us. And there's a thing about educational systems that the idea is to shovel what I think into you. That's the whole idea of it. Now, you can have a discussion, but you'll always end up with what they want you to believe. They are really trying to tell you, along with our government, what to believe. What to believe. Is it Jimmy or Mac McGraw that has the Italian uncle that says, "Now let me tell you what to think. Now let me tell you what to think." This is really what's been foisted upon us day in and day out. I was watching Jesse Duplantis last night, and I just love something he said. He said, "The reason that I moved into this building and we don't owe one dime on it is because I did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Now, church, this is the day that we've got to understand we cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It doesn't matter how much the rest of the culture believes it, or how much you're told to believe it, how much it's shoved down your throat and forced upon you, we cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly. God's Word tells us what to believe. Now let me tell you what to believe. Believe what God's Word tells us. To believe, and how we can protect ourselves from false beliefs even. Matthew 24 says, verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect," but it's not possible. Why is that? The very elect are the ones who choose to love the truth and cannot be deceived. You cannot be deceived if you choose to love the truth. Come on. And that, now, I've said it this way to break it down a little bit. You will never be deceived if you'll believe the black words on the white paper, number one, and if you'll put yourself under a spiritual covering that believes that too, and if you'll be obedient, you will never be deceived. The only truth, that the only real truth that is true, is found in the Word of God. The true, the real truth, the true truth. There is no other source of truth. There's not another source of truth. There are many ideas. How do I know this? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You mean other people, other situations don't have truth? Certainly, if they agree with the Word of God, then they will have the truth too. Now, this is what Christians believe. All people don't have the truth. And there are not all kinds of different kind of truth. Truth is truth. So Jesus said that not only is He the way, how should I live? Jesus is the way. He's shown the way. He lived the way. People, I mean teachers and theologians, wear me out. When I just get so worn out with that kind of thing, I just say, just give me Jesus. Let me watch what He did. The way He lived, the way He talked, how He answered, how He responded. That's the way. That's the way. He is the way. He is the truth. And if you follow Him, then you have the life. Right here, the abundant life in this life and eternal life. For all eternity. He's got it all. Jesus has it all. And there are others who will profess to speak truth, and some will choose to accept that. Some will choose to accept what others teach as truth because their lack of love for the truth is an opening for deception. Do you love the truth, or do you just love to hear what you would like to hear? Sometimes I've had people tell me, "No, what's right about this and that?" And then they'll say, "Well, I'm relieved to know that." As if they could have, they would have manipulated me into telling them what it was. But it turned out to be what they wanted to hear. Hallelujah. I've gotten to the place where I don't care where I want to hear it or not. I want the truth. Because the other's not going to get you anywhere, that's for sure. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 says, listen to this carefully. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." This is how you get saved, church. By loving the truth and believing that truth. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions," the one who don't love the truth, "that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Loving the truth is everything. Loving the truth is everything. And the man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. Now you have an experience. Let them argue on. You are not at their mercy. They don't have any platform from which to stand. They heard some philosopher say it. I like to ask a lot of them, if you're so smart, why ain't you rich? If you're so smart, why ain't you well? If you're so smart, why don't you have an answer to your problems? Because we worship at the shrine of the intellect. Now, Romans 8 tells you that your carnal mind is God's enemy. Did you know that? Enemy. Your carnal mind opposes the way of God. That's why it's got to be sanctified and renewed. The mind has to be renewed. There are numerous ministers who at one time fully embraced the Word of God without designing their own personal exceptions. But today they have become enemies to the truth by teaching the opposite of God's Word when they choose to. There's a place that I ministered every year for a number of years, and it was a retreat kind of a place. And they had a man also who would come there to minister. You couldn't even hold the people who would come to minister, come to hear him. He was, you know, when I would come, by God's grace, on the weekend, the place finally got kind of sort of full. But when this man would come, they had to open up all the doors and all the extensions because there were people, you couldn't even hold all the people that come to hear this man. And one day, he decided he believed in ultimate reconciliation. Oral Roberts tried to change his mind. Fuchsia Pickett tried to change his mind. His friends stood with him as long as they could, and now he's got a handful of people that come because everybody's saved, no matter how they live, no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. Inclusion to the max. And I mentioned a man, I think it was last week, who also had great crowds, and then one day he wrote a book, it's called Love Wins, that there is not a hell and all this and that and the other. It's also about inclusiveness. Where might these men have gotten some pressure to get into that? Could it possibly have come from our culture, from the rules of our government, from the things that are taught in our colleges? This great idea that you've got to be tolerant. By the way, I do believe in tolerance in God's way. I believe it's right. I hate narrow-mindedness. I hate legalism. That stuff drives people away. Coexist is a word that they like. These people, well, we don't have to even wonder about whether it's right or wrong. We just, they're okay. Leave them alone. Doesn't matter. It really does matter. It matters very much what you believe. Now, it is not our job to correct everybody. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying it is our job to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. And if anybody wants to know that you have a testimony, I'm saying today I want you to know what you believe. I want you to believe it in such a way. You know, you really don't know a thing unless you can articulate it. You got just a jumble of thoughts going around in your mind that haven't become words yet. You don't know it. And that's why I'm teaching like I am today. I want you to get the words by the throat and hang on to them and say, now you sit down here and you obey me. And when I need you, you're going to be there for me. Because you can't share with people testimonies like, well, I just can't express how I felt. Well, okay, so you didn't express it. And again, you know, I can't really tell you what I mean. You know, people are often interrupt themselves by saying, does this make sense? Does this make sense? Yeah, I got you. Come on now. But we need to pay the price to get it down to where we can talk about things and people could understand what we're saying, because that's a part of what our calling is, to be witnesses to Him. You know, it's not such a bad life to be called to swim upstream. I've been doing it ever since I was saved. In my denominational church, and then when we started this ministry, against all kinds of other isms and asms that didn't agree with us, but we just kept right on swimming. It's an upstream. It's against the culture. The same thing happens in politics. Political leaders simply change their stance on an issue. As one man said, I agreed with that before I disagreed with it. Wonderful. Wonderful. In other words, I have hereby changed my mind according to the polls. See, because of the deterioration of the power of conscience in people today, they don't have a commitment to their own conscience or values, but often yielding to the pressure of the polls. We have to understand that we cannot expect the general culture to think like we do. Everybody does know this, don't you? Some people are so shocked at how sinners act. I don't expect them to sit around singing hymns. And I expect myself to love them no matter what they're doing. If they're being good, bad, or ugly, I plan to love them because that's what I'm called to do and that's what you're called to do. We're not to expect them to be like us. They don't have the grace of God to do it. They don't have the understanding. They haven't yielded their lives to the Holy Spirit. But we can share with them the truth we have in love. Young people especially are susceptible to the thought that if everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Isn't that a funny thing? Jesus said if the world does anything, it'll go to hell. It'll choose the broad way. And the way to eternal life, Jesus said, is narrow, and few there be that find it. We need to help people find that way. And we can expect that people are going to do a lot of things they shouldn't be doing. You know, parents, don't even bother to play any games with Harry Potter and all this business. When the stuff is from the devil, it's from the devil. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Don't watch any movies about it. Don't indulge in it at Disney World. This is our testimony. This is our witness. I'm not mad at people who do it. I'm going to love them until hopefully I can bring some truth to them. I really was in a car one time with a little 8 or 9 year old boy. He's related to me like a cousin somewhere. And I was with some of my relatives, and he just heard me say something about Harry Potter is such a dangerous thing. I think it was something that was in the school. He hadn't said one word the whole trip. He was sitting in the back seat. I hardly knew he was there. And he said, would you explain to me what you were saying about Harry Potter? Because kids today really would listen if somebody will talk to them. And I didn't come across in some big, fat, negative way. I took the time to explain to him what that's about and what the difficulties and problems are involved in that. People deserve answers. They deserve to have somebody to talk to them. Bill, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. Jesus said just the opposite. We will face, by the way, you'll face skepticism and rejection. When we started this work, some of my own family said, what does she think she's going to do? Go out there and build her a house or something? We have no idea what she's doing. That's both skepticism and rejection. That's how I started in what I'm doing. Don't expect everybody to agree with you. You are here to be light in darkness. Don't be intimidated by darkness. It's dark. The light can swallow it right up. I find that people will listen. People on airplanes and people in drugstores that engage in conversation, I find they will listen. You just need to develop a little sensitivity, church, and know if people are going to sleep or falling over, whatever, they're not listening now. But if you develop sensitivity to talk to people, it's amazing how that you can start bringing people the truth that you have. There's a distortion about the truth that we've got to break through. There's a distortion today about the truth. It comes through some sectors of the church, and it constantly comes through the culture around us. I've often wished that I could have an open debate with those who twist the truth for the purpose of setting them free from deception. I would be willing to do it on TV. I'd be willing to do it nationwide. I wouldn't care if the nation thought I won or lost the debate. I feel like I have some things to say. Do you know why? I'm grounded in the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and He's given us the truth that is going to make us successful and healthy and prosperous in life and will answer the problems that the world has. It's up to us to know the truth and how God's Word applies to every situation in life. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let me give you an example. If you accept what is projected by the media, now I'll do better on this one because John and I discussed this in advance. I'm going to give you some figures. If you accept what is projected by the media and the culture around us, you would think that the gay community is a large, daunting force. And since through the government and our educational system, we are being told what we should believe here, meaning people, even Christians, are influenced to believe things that are not true. Recently, a survey was done of Americans asking them the question, I think they said it was 52% of the nation that was surveyed. They asked the question, how many people do you think there are that are gay? What would you say the percentage is in America? A recent poll showed that those that were polled, out of this 50% I'm telling you about, most of the people said around 25%. Far out. It has so come across to people, some of these, just the whole thought of it, the whole attitude, the whole approach, has caused people to be something, caused them to think it is larger than it is. In 2014 was the first large scale, now find this on Google because some of you won't believe me, the first large scale government survey, the NHIS reported that 1.6% of the population in America is gay or lesbian. It falls in that category. 1.6%. Now, half of America thought it was 25%. Do you see how we get distorted in our thinking? Then the thought follows after that is, well, if there's that many, then it must be okay and somebody, see, if it's accepted, then that means that maybe we're getting into some truth that's different from the old truth that we had. This is some polished up truth that we can work with. I asked the other day, I asked a couple of people, getting ready to preach this sermon, I wanted to know what people would say if I asked them. One said 25% and the other one said 40%. The U.S. Census Bureau and other scientific surveys show that somewhere between 2 and 4. And although same-sex marriage is projected to be a strong force, the number of same-sex marriages is 0.5%. And that's not very many. We're talking about looking at America today. Now, I just Googled these, and one of them is the first government survey that was taken. That's 2014, so that's pretty much up to date. It all depends who's doing the talking. And it's time the church stood up and did the talking. We need to talk about the sanctity of marriage. We need to speak out against abortion. And we need to talk about the precious gift of life from God. And we don't need to be embarrassed or fearful. I would debate anybody on earth about abortion. I don't know if they would say I would win or not, but I would win. Because I have the truth. We have what the world needs. Why are we not speaking about these things? What causes us to be reluctant to engage in conversations about them? We want people's approval. Satan tells us, and by the way, the culture has convinced so many people that if you ever would tell the truth about it, you would not be compassionate. Well, you wouldn't be if you weren't compassionate. You've got to do these things in a compassionate and a loving way. But the fact that you tell the truth doesn't mean you're uncompassionate. That is absolutely wrong. But the world now is, the world culture that we live in, is convinced that unless you accept and embrace everything, you're uncompassionate. Satan tells us it's not loving to tell people things that might make them feel uncomfortable. I've been told a lot of things in my life that made me feel uncomfortable. I mean, what time to get to school made me feel uncomfortable. I went anyway. See, we're afraid that we don't know what to say. That's one thing. And we're insecure because we have not prepared ourselves to give an answer concerning these things. But we've got to learn to speak the truth in love. This is the area where people need to gain biblical understanding as to how we should speak in love. 1 Peter 3:14 through 16 says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." Another translation of what I read to you in the beginning. I'm going to say it again. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. A tip: turning red in the face in anger is not gentle. Really, if you're going to get into that, don't say anything until you can get your temperament to a place that can be identified as Christian. What do you mean? It says right there in the Bible. Oh, Jimmy, go get the Bible. I'm going to show him right here what it says. He probably thinks if that Bible did that to you, I don't think I want to hear anything out of it. Come on now. Now, there's an argument for truth that you can back up in the Word, but you can actually show it to people based on the whole fact of how so much of what they say is good for them is actually making them sick. Ask them to just look at the way it has all turned out. We know that if that kids where there's not a father in the home, has certain things, certain lacks, and in the churches, we do our best to try to help make up that lack. Part of the time in my home, my father was missing. I know exactly how, I know what the need is. So anybody can't be a father. You can't, but we can try to help to make up for that. But let's not get the idea that it doesn't matter. It really does matter. The foundation of morality never changes. You might remember that. The foundation of morality never changes. Now, we may dress differently, and we sure enough do. And we may use a little different vocabulary than we once did or than each other does or what have you. Those things probably don't matter a bit to God. I don't think God is at all concerned about the little things in our lives that don't mean very much. I just think He says, have at it, wear yourself out. But I think He cares about our moral foundation because it's everything for how we live our life. The foundations of morality will determine the health of the universe. They'll determine life and death, sickness and health, success and failure. The foundations of morality. And that's why the enemy works night and day to try to make us an immoral, in fact, amoral nation. No morals, no morality at all. It's a known fact that children are much better chance, have a much better chance of producing things in life when they have fathers and mothers together in the family unit. So why are we all of a sudden saying it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter if you have a father and a mother, a man and a woman. Because all of the statistics prove that is not true. It's taught anyway. So it's important to know the truth. God instituted marriage. This is why. This is why those of us that believe the Bible, this is why we should believe it. If you're talking to a person who doesn't believe in the Bible, ask him to look at the results. The statistics. There are scientific statistics that you can report, like I invited you to look at. And these things have been proven. Now, God instituted marriage in the beginning, and the Bible, including Jesus, words affirm it. Now, I'm going to quickly give you the scriptures. If you want to jot them down, you can. I'm not going to take the time to comment on them. But there are seven passages, for example, in the Bible explicitly identifying God's model for heterosexual sexuality and marriage. Are you ready for where we are? Genesis 1 and 2, God revealed it. Let me just say this before we go, before I give you that list of things. Right there in Genesis 1 and 2, God revealed three things, three major things. The human need for companionship. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And secondly, the divine provision to meet this need. God said, I'm going to give him a helpmate. And then number three, the resulting institution of marriage with a man and a woman was what God gave to meet that need. And to solidify that, he made it a holy institution with a man and a woman. And Jesus affirmed the same in Matthew 19, 3 through 6. By the way, Jesus had a lot to say about that. There's several verses on it there. Now, let me give you the other scriptures that back this thing up about God's plan for heterosexual sexuality. Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:24 through 25. Leviticus, it's spelled L-E-V, 18:22. And Leviticus 20:13. Very clear, explicit. Romans 1:26 is the one which says, because of this reason, not having heterosexual relationship, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. It's as clear as it can be. And 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10. Seven passages where you can look this up if you ever want to share with anybody about this. Did you get it? Is everybody okay? It is merely semantics to try to say, for example, that a fetus is not a child. If it's not killed, it will become a child. It's a child in the making. It's the first part of the bringing forth of a child. It was before Shekinah that God convicted me about the terrible slaughtering of the unborn in our nation. And I saw, what is that picture they take? A sonogram? Ultrasound. No. Okay, anyway, where they get the picture of the little child, right? Sonogram. When I saw that little thing trying to suck its thumb, little tiny fetus as it was, and I thought, somebody's going to argue, this is not a child. I decided right then, I will fight every way I can to see this heinous crime taken out of our country. I'll never quit. I'll never give up. And we've made a little progress in recent days, so that people won't be quite as barbaric as they have been in time past, taking little lives after they're so developed. It's so wicked and so cruel. It's because of selfishness. And so if we understand this, Psalm 139:16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Oh my goodness. How can we do such a thing to the holy work of God that He has begun? Church, we need to have such a repentance about this. I really believe that one of the things that's holding back a stronger move of God is the blood that is in this land from the killing of innocents. How could we be so cruel? Adultery and fornication have always been characterized as sin and disobedience in the Word of God. Now today, we have thrown that aside. But we cannot twist that to suit the so-called modern day we live in. Our modern culture needs peace. It needs wholeness. It needs sanity. And we should understand this clearly, with no qualms. We're called to stand with the Word of God rather than to violate it with our own opinions and distortion. This was the great thing that brought Reformation, makes us Protestants. A man named Martin Luther stood and simply said, "This I believe, here I stand, God help me." Church, are we going to rise up and be believers enough to say, "Here I stand, God help me"? Because God has given us a truth that will deliver us. It will make us successful. It will make us prosperous. It will give us abundant life. It will give us eternal life. If we live the other way, our lives will be confused. They will be rolled up in all kinds of arguments and disagreements and having to deal with all of the things that are caused when we live opposite to what God's Word teaches. Because we're not God. He's King and we are His subjects. Here is the problem. I mean, don't you really like the way the world is always thinking that they've got the answer to all of the problems? I found myself saying to the TV the other day, "Being God, you should know." Just stating things as if they're true. Whatever trip we're on, you just state it as if it's true. You don't have any truth unless you have the Word of God and have it in your heart, in your bosom. And unless you believe it and endeavor to live by it, then you won't be walking in truth. Here is the problem. Jesus said because He was truth, He was also the way and the life. He declared no man could come to the Father except by Him. And here's where the rub comes. It is very important to people to think that there's many ways and many paths to God. Then why bother missionary? If it doesn't matter which God they serve. I remember one of my professors saying once, "Oh, they have their own customs. They have their own traditions, these people in these heathen nations. Let's just leave them alone. They may be happier that way." He said, "Oh, yes, with the men acting like women are less than dogs and with all the markings they have and pulling their teeth and stretching their necks and all of the things that they go through because they're ignorant. They need God. They need the God of heaven. They don't need their traditions." Jesus died to save them. This is another thing that has become optional for believing. Aren't there other ways to truth and to God? So in John 14, the scripture says in verse 9, Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Can it be any more clear? So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does the work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And that's what the enemy wants to cut people out. Now, don't believe this about Jesus. You'll do the works he did, and then I'll really be in trouble. And we like to have churches where no miracles will ever happen. Nobody ever gets healed. The devil wants that because he wants it to be powerless so that more and more people will fall away. In other countries where the charismatic movement has been so strong for so many years and still is, they have churches of 35,000, 50,000, Brazil and places like that. They have signs out in front of factories saying, employees wanted, Pentecostals only need apply. Because they want people that are going to be honest and going to be hardworking, that they know what they've been taught, and they know that they expect to live what they've been taught. They have actually, CNN had an article about a couple of years ago that there's a new kind of believer, a new kind of Christian that actually plans to change the world around themselves. Yes, I do. I believe that what I believe will cause people to change and come into the truth that will set them free so they won't be swallowed up in the darkness of the culture of the thinking of the ungodly. Just in the beginning of the Psalms, Jesus said, "This is the man who can be blessed, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And he delights in the law of God. In his law, in God's law, will he meditate day and night. Thy word, O God, has been my meat. I thank you. I praise you. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Oh, church, we need to get so full of the word, so full of the truth, that it just rolls out of us. Parents, we need to get our children to every opportunity where they can really learn the Word. Not just be taught some Bible stories, but learn about the Holy Ghost and how to pray. We teach our kids here how to pray for healing, how to worship and praise, and make sure that you get your kids to these opportunities. It takes a lot of truth coming in to combat all of the lies out there that they're trying to resist. I am telling you, the world doesn't really have anything we need. And we have what the world needs. Jesus said, if anyone believes in me, he will do the same works I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will give it to you so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. This is the kind of truth we have. This is the kind of Savior that we have. He gives us something. We don't just have a vain philosophy that causes us to just knock around and hope we can survive and grab the most of what there is to get somehow. As the bumper sticker says, when it's all over, he who has the most toys wins. I feel sorry for that man and his toys. How many toys can you get in a casket anyway? I'm so glad we have the truth. And let me tell you this. Everybody is wherever they are when they come to the Lord. No condemnation. You are where you are. So you lived a life where you had an abortion. You lived a life where you lived wrong. You had the wrong kind of relationships. Well, you come to Jesus. If anyone's Christ in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not stuck in that. You've got to get past the past and say, now I know that. I was confused. I didn't know these things. I was looking for something in all the wrong places. But now I found this. Not only is Jesus going to save me and give me his truth, but he even said, if I believe this and if I trust in it, I can ask him for anything and get it. And I can do the kind of works that he did. Be ready to give an answer for every man. Look, can we stand together? I think it's interesting that Eddie was challenging us today about don't be afraid to do things in, when you're worshiping God. Well, I should say not. Just do what you do at the ball game. It's all right. It's very acceptable here. Jump up and down, scream, shout. That is at the appropriate time. Don't do it like when I'm preaching or something. But here's the thing that I want to say to us today. I believe it's time for the church to come alive and start talking. As Spurgeon says, when people preach the wrong things, preach them up better. Whatever is being said in the world, let's just say it up better. We know about these things. We're not afraid to talk about these things. We're not afraid to tell our children about these things. Here's one other thing. I disagree with the schools taking little bitty children and exposing them to things that they're not old enough to grasp yet, and that they don't even really need to know unless they're trying to get them to be involved in it. Because the scripture says in Genesis, who told you you were naked? Now, I think Adam and Eve got their information from the devil that told them that they were naked. Because God had clothed them with his glory. Who told you were naked? Look, kids need to be taught, but they need to be taught the right way by the right people. They can be taught as young as you want them to do if you do the teaching. But if you let the ungodly tell kids what to believe, the first time you hear something taught, it's going to stick with you, and you'll believe their way. We don't believe that way. We believe the way of the Word of God. Parents, talk to your children. Read to them from the Bible. Send them to the youth meetings and to send your teenagers to those meetings. Let's make sure we cannot possibly get enough truth into our kids. And we need to work at that all the time. And I'm looking at ways where we can involve ourselves more with our young people on a day in and a day out basis, because I want them to know what they know. I don't think it's that kids want to turn the wrong way. I think they are confused. And if you will explain these things to them, they won't be confused anymore. And then they have to make the choice to go with what is right. So as Eddie was challenging us about that fear to jump up and down. They do it at rock concerts all the time. Hey, afraid to dance. I did it in contests before I ever got saved. if I could get just a little bit more of what I need to do some athletic things with, I wouldn't be afraid to turn flips. If that was the latest thing God said to his people, I wouldn't care. What has the world given me that I have to be embarrassed what I do in front of them? Everything that I've received, I got it from Jesus. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And so let's don't be being afraid of these things. We have a testimony. We have what the world needs. I want to give you this opportunity today to throw off that fear, the fear of men's faces. You don't have to convince people. Just tell them the truth. If they are convinced, fine. I mean, like I said to you, I couldn't get these two people that I gave these statistics to believe that they were true. Fine. I told them what Google said, and he knows. Now, Mr. Google at least validated it. But what comes to us from the media is just, I'm going to tell you what to believe here. So it is time that the church had the courage to stand up, to know what we believe, to say it in love, speaking the truth in love. You're never going to win people with arguments. You're not going to win them by talking down to them as if you're the person who knows everything. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's very important that we know this. How many of you would like to pray and ask the Lord to deliver you from every fear concerning these things? Just lift your hand. You want to be set free from... Lord, we're just...